Thank you for joining this series. I'm really excited about this new series, a sermon series called Knowing God. I believe there's no greater study than the study of God, and no greater understanding than knowing God. No other study will humble the mind more than the understanding of His perfect holiness. No other study will expand the mind more as we realize His awesome power and glory. No other study will strengthen the mind more by knowing the truth of God. And no other study will bring more comfort and peace to the mind than knowing God. And so this is the beginning of a series on knowing God. And we're going to look first at five tragic results of not knowing God. And next week, we're going to look at the blessings of knowing God. But I want to point out first the fact that God wants us to know Him. If I was to ask you, what does the Lord delight in? Notice what the Lord says through Jeremiah, the prophet. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. And we see what the Lord delights in, not in worldly wisdom, not in physical or political strength. God delights that we know Him and understand Him. This is what God invites us to. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. This is what God desires. And of course, the best source of who God is from God Himself. Because nothing else can compare to God. And therefore, any other source other than God Himself falls short in understanding and knowing who God is. Isaiah 40:25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. So we will look to God's word, His own words, to understand God Himself. And not to men, theologians who think they know God. We're going to look to God and His inspired word. But let's look at five tragic results of not knowing God. Because if we were to ask the question, you know, why should we study God? What's the purpose of this sermon series? Well, notice the tragic results of not knowing God. The first result of not knowing God is idolatry. Not knowing God results in creating our own gods. And there's a modern pantheon of many false concepts of God. Think of all the opinions people have about God. Some think God is a tyrant. Some think God is a great engineer or architect or pure mathematician. Some think of God as a Santa Claus or a vending machine for what they want. Some think of God as an impersonal, invisible life force or cosmic energy force, something that you couldn't actually know. Some people think of God as a stern old man who scrutinizes everything you do and is watching you, waiting to condemn you. Others think of God as a grandfatherly figure who just wants us to get along and have a good time. We would call this projection. Projection is when we assign ideas and emotions from one person to another. Oxford American Dictionary, project something onto, transfer, or attribute one's own emotion or desire to another person, especially unconsciously. So we do this. We do this. We project our feelings or fears onto objects or onto animals or onto others. For example, someone grew up with a father who was distant, hardly ever around. Now God feels distant, hardly ever around. Or they grew up with a father who was so strict that their father could never be pleased. And now God seems like a father who can never be pleased. We project our feelings, our emotions, our fears onto others. The French agnostic Voltaire said, God created man in his own image, and then man promptly returned the favor. This is a mistake. But our opinions of God does not change who God is. Look at Psalms 50:21. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you. God was pointing out that there were people who thought that God was like them, and they had to be straightened out with the truth. This is what Paul in Romans 1:25 calls exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Do you remember the very first lie in the Garden of Eden? When you think about that lie, it was a lie about God and who God is and what God wants. And this problem, this temptation, led to the first sin in the garden. Satan's lie to Eve was a lie about God's character. Satan lied to Eve that God didn't want her to be wise. God didn't want her to be like him, because if she partook of the fruit, then her eyes would be open and she would be like God. You know what the irony, the tragic irony, is that it was Satan that didn't want Eve to have true wisdom. It was Satan who didn't want Eve to be like God. It was Satan who didn't want Eve to have eternal life with God. So everything Satan was saying about God was a lie. It was what Satan actually wanted. But think about it. God wants us to have true wisdom. Not the knowledge of good and evil, but true wisdom. God wants us to be like him. Satan was saying God doesn't want us to be like him. God actually calls us to be like him. I am holy, for you are to be holy. And God wants us to live with him for eternity. What you think about God is the most important thing about you, and a wrong conception of God is idolatry. It's creating your own God. That's number one. There's a second tragic mistake of not knowing God, and that is ignorance. Not knowing God allows others to create God for us. Ignorance is not a virtue. Paul said, "For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." This is what happens when we don't know God. We are ignorant of God, and we let others tell us who God is. Frank Sheed said, "A virtuous man may be ignorant, but ignorance is not a virtue. It would be a strange God who could be loved better by being known less. Love of God is not the same thing as knowledge of God. Love of God is immeasurably more important than knowledge of God. But if a man loves God knowing a little about him, he should love God more from knowing more about him. For every new thing known about God is a new reason for loving him." You know, even well-intentioned people are ignorant of who God is. Even people who claim to know who God is can be well-intentioned and still be ignorant of who God is. Do you remember Job's friends? They went to see their friend Job to help him in his suffering. But the problem was they were full of bad information and bad advice. They assumed the cause and effect of Job's suffering was from Job's fault. He must have sinned. And so the interesting thing about Job, the book of Job, is most of it is the bad advice of his friends. And notice God's response. Of course, we know that God dealt with Job from the whirlwind. But after dealing with Job, look at what he says. And so it was, Job 42:7, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I have accepted him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Do you see how important it is for us to know God? Even well-intentioned people who think they know God actually don't. And one of the things that ignorance of God results in is false forms of salvation. So, for example, one false form of salvation is salvation as self-fulfillment or self-actualization. And that's the basic predominant belief of salvation of Hinduism, Buddhism, Gnosticism, and New Age belief systems. Gnosticism is based on the word Gnosis, which means knowledge. Gnostics believe that you have to have special knowledge to reach self-fulfillment, self-actualization. So each of these belief systems seeks salvation through or reaches salvation by self-actualization or enlightenment. In other words, salvation here is not to be saved from separation from God because of sin, but to be saved from ignorance of your true self, your true identity, that you are divine and all is a part of the divine, that there is no being called God, but that everything is God, including you. Therefore, God does not save you. You must save yourself. That's a common thread of these groups. Salvation as self-fulfillment or self-actualization. Now, in modern times, we've taken, people have taken bits of Hinduism, bits of Buddhism, bits of Gnosticism, bits of New Age. They kind of do a mashup into something that's as C.S. Lewis calls, all the thrills of religion and none of the cost. For example, there's a popular book called The Secret, and it's basically a New Age belief system. I want you to listen how this works. I'm going to quote the book and see if you can hear how salvation is actually a form of self-fulfillment or self-actualization. Here's a quote from the book. "The earth turns on its orbit for you." And every time "you" is, it's capitalized, Y-O-U. "The earth turns on its orbit for you. The oceans ebb and flow for you. The birds sing for you. The sun rises and sets for you. The stars come out for you. Every beautiful thing you see, every wonderful thing you experience is all there for you. Take a look around. None of it can exist without you. No matter what you are, no matter what you thought you were before, now you know the truth of who you really are. You are the master of the universe. You are the heir to the kingdom. You are the perfection of life. And now you know the secret." People eat this up because it has all the benefits of deity with no inconvenient God looking over your shoulder. C.S. Lewis calls it all the thrills of religion with none of the cost. This is a central belief of this this sort of belief system that that you actually have to be saved from a lack of knowledge in order to understand that you are divine. But the problem is, and this is a problem people don't typically think about, divinity comes with a price. And it's a big price, one you may not have expected. Because according to this view, since you're the master of the universe, since you're the master of your own fate, any ill that befalls you, any anguish, any disaster, any tragedy, is no one's fault but your own. You're responsible for your entire reality because you are God, after all, lowercase g. You have to cure your own cancer. You have to heal your own problems. You have to prevent your own death. You have to maintain the universe. Yeah. So there's some problems here that people don't think about in order to feel good about themselves. There's another false view of salvation, because not knowing God causes us to have false forms of salvation. And that is salvation as the healing of society. And this would include Marxism, Christian liberalism, liberation theology, secular humanism. Each of these belief systems define salvation as the healing of society, not the saving of soul. For example, the Humanist Manifesto states, quote, "The universe is self-existing and not created, that man is a part of nature, and that he has emerged as the result of a continuing process." So it's the belief that there really is no God. However, because even humanists cannot escape the concept of God, or even the name of God, and since they try to bring people into their belief system who believe in God, they redefine terms. So, for example, the humanist Gardner Williams said, I suggest we call the basic physical substance of the cosmos the supreme being, and save the word God for the ideal of man's highest good. You see, in this form of salvation, we have to redefine terms, and this salvation has little or no need for God. We must save ourselves. We must make heaven on earth. This secular salvation sees man's problems not in himself, but in social structures. A liberation theology that wants to liberate man from unjust social structures, economic and racial oppression, unjust social structures that must be destroyed and replaced. And if salvation is to be achieved, it will have to be by man himself. Even liberal Christians who take this view believe in evolution. Thus, the evolutionary progress of man with science and technology, with social justice, man will save himself and be politically enlightened to the truth. You see, we have to redefine salvation, not as the saving of a soul, but as the healing of a society. And then, of course, there's the correct view, salvation as forgiveness and acceptance from God, something that Judaism understood and, of course, is central to Christianity. Only the people of God who know God will understand the true nature of salvation, that our sins have separated us from God, who is holy. God is light, and in him is no darkness, but he gave us free will, even with its terrible price. Why? So that we could have the capacity to receive his love and to love him in return. Without free will, there is no love. But with free will comes the opportunity to sin and separate ourselves from God. But God doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. So he sent his son to die for our sins as an atoning sacrifice. He's created a new heaven and a new earth for his people. One day he will separate the good from the evil, so that the forgiven can be free from oppression of darkness and works of evil, and be able to live with God without fear. So you can see how ignorance, not knowing God, allows others to create God for us and other forms of salvation that have nothing to do with God. There's a third tragic result of not knowing God, and that is denial. The concept of God is found in every culture and language in the world, which means even the denial of God is a testament to the truth that God exists. This can also be called the illusion of knowledge. You know, in his book, The Discoverers, Daniel Borstein wrote, "The greatest obstacle to discovering the shape of the earth, the continents, and the ocean was not ignorance, but the illusion of knowledge." The illusion of knowledge. You see, the illusion of knowledge causes us to think we know more than we actually do. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So atheists claim to know the answers to our deepest questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? Atheists claim that they already have those answers. Where did we come from? Well, we came from a random chance chemical accident. Why are we here? There is no reason why. Why would you ask such an ignorant question? Where are we going? Well, we're going to die. And that's it. Did you think there was something more? It could be summed up in a statement by Richard Dawkins, a militant atheist. He says, "In a universe of blind physical force and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. And other people are going to get lucky. And you won't know, you won't find any rhyme or reason to it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we would expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." Dennis Prager is Jewish, and he summed up the atheist point of view, the evolutionary atheist, as nature has one commandment, not 10. Eat or be eaten. And atheists want you to think that it's an intellectual choice. It's not an intellectual choice. It's a moral choice. We know that from Scripture. They want you to believe it's an intellectual one, that they're smart, that they've looked at the evidence, and they've disproven God. Therefore, atheism is an intellectual choice. It's not. It's a moral one. We know that from Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Listen. "Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You see, God's incredible universe shows his power, shows his design, shows his glory, his invisible attributes, because he's Creator. But man suppresses the truth to normalize his own unrighteousness. But since God gave us a conscience, and it's wired in there, hardwired, an awareness of guilt and sin, and he placed eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3, In other words, an awareness of something bigger than ourselves, an awareness of eternity. Humanity, even atheists, seek to worship something bigger than themselves. There's still something in us that wants to find God and worship Him. But what happens is, in order to deny God, they end up worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. I'll give you just an example. Notice how the entire plan of salvation can be placed onto worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. So, for example, paradise was not the Garden of Eden. Paradise was the utopian garden of Mother Earth. And the original sin was not sin against God. It was harming the environment that gave us life, not God. Judgment, of course, will be a global flood. Did you know a flood was coming? A global flood of rising sea levels. And that judgment is a consequence of our climate sins. There's redemption, though. You can save the planet. It will require your money and power that you have to give others in order to save you from yourself. There are the saved, enlightened environmentalists and global prophets. There's the lost, the unenlightened climate deniers covered by guilt of climate sin. There's confession. You can confess your climate sins, and you may receive atonement from a priesthood of global prophets, climate scientists, intellectual atheist elites. It's a religion to worship creation, not the Creator. A temple of power and control, where the new money changers actually take the money. But we're called to worship the Creator, not the creation. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. So we look at the creation that God made, and we can see His invisible attributes by the power of what He created. And yet Blaise Pascal puts things in perspective. He says nature has perfections in order to show that she is the image of God, and defects to show that she is only His image. All of this comes about by not knowing God. We fall into denial of God. There's a fourth tragic result of not knowing God, and that is neglect. Not knowing God allows us to neglect God. And of course, this has happened over the centuries. To Israel, God said, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So when we neglect God, the fountain of living water, we turn to broken wells that run dry. Wells that can't hold water. And that's when we run dry. We're running on empty, tired, discouraged, depleted. But God doesn't want you to be empty and discouraged. He wants you to know Him. He wants to help you and to save you. And so God reaches out to us. Isaiah 40:28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God wants to help you. He wants to save you. He doesn't want you to turn to lies of the enemy that will only cause us to fail. This actually is where we end up. the fifth and last tragic result, and there's more. But when we don't know God, despair is really the result. Not knowing God leads to despair. I saw a man on 6th Street recently, across from the post office, holding a sign. And the sign reads, "If you needed a sign to not take your life today, this is it." Yeah, it's gotten that bad. Howard Hughes was the great-grandson of three generations of gospel preachers in the Church of Christ. He became a billionaire in his 20s, and later became the richest man in the world. And he had so much potential for good. He at one time knew the truth. But a lot like King Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar when he went out on his balcony and he looked over all of Babylon and boasted that he had made it all. And he left God out of his life. And he ended up going into hiding into the wilderness and lived like an animal for 7 years. Well, that's kind of what happened to Howard Hughes. He let himself go to the point where his hair grew like an animal and his nails grew out like bird's claws, just like Nebuchadnezzar. And he died a lonely and miserable man who could not find peace. And when I think of Howard Hughes, I think, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? But despair is what happens when we don't know God, when we are separated from God. It's something that can happen to any of us as we're separated from God. For example, even as Christians, God created us in his image with a spirit and a conscience. So we all experience the guilt-shame spiral. But without access to grace, this guilt-shame spiral leads to despair because we're condemned by our own sin and we know it. And so Paul writes, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, an honest person who truly wants to know God can be honest about the despair that is a result of trying to do it all on our own without God's help. Who will save us? God can, and God will through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Of course, you know the ultimate result of not knowing God is eternal separation from God. But that's not what God wants for you. God wants you to know him. And notice what Jesus says. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He offers us a whole new life, a new hope, a new future. Born again in baptism, we're raised for a new life with him forever. If we would just trust and obey his plan for us, we can know God and we can have eternal life. I pray that this series will bless you and help you. Let's make this a goal for this year, that we're going to draw near to God so that he will draw near to us. May God bless you in that effort.